Go to Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to continue our journey through the book. Philippians chapter 3. I wonder this morning, if I were to ask you, how many people in this building right now, how many people have you met? How many do you think you met? How many? How many people do you think you've met, like, in this building right now? How many of you think you've met more than 10 people? Raise your hand. If you could probably name 10 people. All right, several of you. Some of you have met more people than others. Some of you could call more names than others. I was saying in the early service, my son, he's 18. It's the only church he's ever known. So, I mean, he knows a lot of you by name. Some of you maybe are newer to the church and you haven't met as many people. But let me ask you this. Okay, not how many people have you met. Let me ask you another question. How many people in this building do you really know? Is there a difference between meeting somebody and really knowing somebody? You better believe there is. I mean, how many people do you know in this building? I mean, know them. I mean, beyond the facts of who they're married to, where they live, where they work, how many people do you really know in this building? Think about that. You see, in your handout, it says there's a vast difference between meeting somebody and really knowing somebody. The man who wrote the book of Philippians, can anybody tell me who wrote this book? Come on now, a little bit louder. Who wrote it? The Apostle Paul, yes. And Paul, many of you know this, that he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He met Christ as his Savior. But in verse 10, Philippians 3:10, we see the cry of Paul's heart. If you'll look at it with me, we'll see this. This is the cry of his heart after he got saved, after he met Christ. After he met Jesus, this was the cry of his heart, verse 10, that I may, say it with me, know Him. This is written years after he was saved. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You see, Paul was not satisfied to have simply met Christ as his personal Savior. But rather, Paul longed to know Christ in a very intimate and a very personal way. In the handout that you have before you, it asks a question, and I want you to look at it. It says, do you have a surface relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know what it is to have a surface relationship. Maybe there's people in this church that you see them once a week on Sunday, and that's about it. And you know their name, they know your name, they know where you work, you know where they work, you know what team they root for. But you know what it is at work. You got people you cross in the hallway and you wave and say, hey, how's it going? It's going good. You may even talk with them around the coffee pot and talk about the weather or sports. And we have a surface relationship with a lot of people. There's not anything really overly substantive about it. It's just a surface relationship. And I'm afraid that many times as Christians, we have a surface relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We met Him. We met Him as our Savior. We accepted Him, we received Him, and we met Him as our Savior. But we don't really know Christ, you know? We don't really know Him in His fullness. And in your handout, it asks another question. Do you have an ongoing, personal, close, one-on-one communion with Christ? Now, I'm just asking, and I don't want you to answer out loud. Do you feel like you have more of a surface relationship with your Savior? And I'm assuming you're saved. Some of you may not be saved, and you need to get saved. You need to meet Him as your Savior. But I wonder, those of you who are saved, would a surface relationship more accurately describe your relationship with Christ? Or do you have that deep, close, personal, one-on-one communion and walk with Christ? See, that was Paul's desire. That was his all-consuming zeal and passion. We're talking about years after he was saved. He said, man, that I may know Him. You see, it's that closeness. And where we really know Christ and we walk with Him on a daily basis. It's not a surface thing with Christ. You know what I mean by a surface relationship with Christ? We pray over our food, you know, maybe even in the morning, in our shower, when we're getting our shower and getting cleaned up. It's, Lord, bless me today. You know, Lord, bless me today, help me today. And then we don't really think about Him much anymore till maybe that night at supper we pray over the food. And then maybe we even say a quick little prayer before we go to bed. And that's about it. Just kind of a surface relationship with Jesus Christ. Or do we have that deep, personal, intimate relationship where we wake up in the morning and, man, He's the first thing on our mind. And as we're getting ready for work, we're praying. But even on our way to work, we are conscious of the fact that He goes with us to work. He lives within us. Are we conscious while we're at work and we're doing all the busy things during the day of our need of Him, and we're in communion with Him, and every chance we get, maybe we're pulling out our pocket New Testament and we're just trying to get Him to get to know Him a little bit better, you know, through His Word and praying over the verses that we read. And then, you know, as we come home at night, we're conscious that, man, Christ is going with me home. And, man, my wife, my kids, or my roommate, whatever, you know, but they need me, and they need they need me as a person, not just my presence. And Lord Jesus, I need you. You know, do we walk with Him? See, is what I'm saying. Do we know Him, or do we just kind of have this really surface relationship? You know, here's what I found. I've been saved now for quite a while, and I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life when I have had a more surface relationship with Christ. I really have. And then there's been times in my life when I really have developed my relationship with Him. You know, a relationship takes work, and you got to develop it, and you got to work at it, and you got to talk, and you got to commune, and there's got to be some personal interaction. And there's been times in my life when I've really developed that relationship with Christ and walked with Him. And you know what I found? That when I don't have that daily walk with Christ, and it's just a surface thing, I found out my life is lacking something. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed your life's lacking something? But when you do have it, when you do have that walk with Christ, and you're conscious of His presence all the time, have you noticed that your life takes on new meaning? And even the simple, mundane things of life take on new meaning. And there's that joy, and there's that peace in your heart. And it seems like when I'm walking with Him, when I'm in deep communion with Him, everything else in my life, all the different compartments in my life, just seem to fall into their proper place when that intimate relationship with Christ is there. Am I talking to the wall, or are you with me this morning? I hope you're with me, because I want you to see this thing. I want you to see that there's more than just meeting Christ as your Savior. It's knowing Him, Paul said, that I may know Him. And without that, I tell you something, you got the work compartment, the family compartment, the marriage, the children, the church, you know, you've got your hobbies, you got all these different compartments of your life. But man, when you know Christ and you're walking with Him, you're able to make sense out of all that stuff. And you're able to put it all in its proper place. And everything fits when I'm walking with Him. How am I going to really know Christ, though? Well, this text, verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, Paul is going to explain to us how to go beyond the surface and have a personal walk with Christ. But, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one thing this morning and three next week, which lets you know this first thing is going to take a little time. And the reason why is I'm going to deal with a very sensitive subject this morning that a lot of Christians misunderstand, and a lot of Christians really struggle in their relationship with Christ because of this subject, and it's the subject of suffering. I want to talk to you this morning from God's Word about this thing of suffering. Because in your handout it says, if we're really going to know Christ, it's going to take an understanding of the value of suffering. I want you to notice with me back in verse 10 again. Please go to Philippians 3, and I really want you to apply your heart and see this. Look at verse 10. Paul said that I may know Him. That's my cry. I want to know Christ. But look at this. How am I going to do it? Notice, and the power of His resurrection. So I'm going to know Him through the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. So you got the power of His resurrection. Now we all know about the power of His resurrection. We know Christ rose from the dead with mighty power. In your handout is a great verse, Romans 1:4. Look at it with me. Christ is declared to be the Son of God with what, church? Say it with me. Power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Why? Why is He the Son of God with power? Look at the rest of the verse. By the resurrection from the dead. And He was victorious. Aren't you glad we got a victorious Savior this morning? Victorious. He's powerful. And Paul said, I want to know Him in that power. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. But remember this. Before He rose from the dead with mighty power, what did He do? He suffered and He what? He died. So now get this. First came the suffering and death. Then came the mighty power. If we're really going to know Christ, then we're going to have to identify with Him in both. They're both in the verse. Now, we readily embrace the power of the resurrection power. We readily embrace that. Man, we love that. Oh, yeah, I want to see Your power work in God. I want to see Your power at work in my kid's life. I want to see Your power at work in our church. I want to see Your power at work in my job. I want to see Your power. Oh, yes, we love to see His resurrection power. But in your handout, it says many times, we scorn the fellowship of His sufferings. But they're both in the verse. They both have to do with knowing Him. Oh, we embrace readily the power of His resurrection. But what about the fellowship of His sufferings? We don't want any part of that. But mark it down. Mark this down. We are never going to fully realize the power of His resurrection till we know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. And in your handout, it says, many believers today have never learned the value of suffering. People today in the church look at suffering as something to be despised and loathed. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he not only learned to appreciate the value of suffering, he even rejoiced in it. You say, what is wrong with him? How could anybody rejoice in it? Well, here's the deal. It's because Paul had learned some spiritual truth that you and I need desperately to learn. You say, what is it? Look at the screen, and it'll kind of give you some insight into this. Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Christ said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of who? Christ may rest upon me. Look at the next verse. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. This doesn't mean that Paul went out looking for sickness. This doesn't mean he went out looking for trouble. This doesn't mean that he just loved to suffer. I think I'll just stub my toe so I can suffer. That's not the idea. It wasn't that Paul went out, trying to bring it into his life. But here's Paul's point. When it did come into his life, when suffering did come, when infirmities did come, Paul said, I've learned to actually take pleasure in them when they do come. In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why would he take pleasure? Because Paul said, you know what I found out? You know the weirdest thing? When I'm weak, what? Whose strength is it? It's Christ. See? And suffering. Now, hear me now. Suffering, if it's responded to correctly, has the potential to do some incredible things in our lives. I want you to look in your handout, and I want to quickly give you those. Look on the back side of your handout. Number one, suffering can deepen our fellowship with Christ. Suffering can actually deepen our fellowship with Christ. Look again at verse 10. Would everybody look at that, please? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and then notice this word, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, y'all know what fellowship means, right? It means to share, to have in common. Paul said that I may know Him in this common mutual thing of this thing that we share with Christ called suffering. Listen, when this old world throws you flat on your back, many times there's nowhere to look but up. And suffering can actually motivate us to look to Jesus, to reprioritize our lives, to realize that our relationship with Christ is what matters the most on this earth. Man, it is so easy to get off track in this Christian life thing. I know I have trouble. I can get off track so easy. I'm looking for somebody to say, me too. I'm with you. Man, I tell you, I can get off track.
I can too.
Amen. Thank you. I get messed up. And I can get so caught up in the things of the world that I can wander and stray away from the things that I know are right. I find myself, I can wander and stray and from the things that are most important. I can put on the back burner and on the shelf the things that are most important and get caught up in the things that are least important. Can anybody else do that? You know what suffering does? Suffering sometimes knocks us flat on our back to where there's nowhere to look but where? Up. And it can cause me to reprioritize my life and to get back where I need to be in my fellowship with Christ. And so suffering can actually serve the purpose of deepening my relationship with Him. That's why Paul called it the fellowship of His sufferings. Some of the sweetest fellowship you'll ever experience with Christ is found in the fellowship of His sufferings. Why? Well, I think the reason why is because we know He understands. So what do you mean? Christ walked the path of suffering before us. Have you ever noticed there's nothing like the fellowship of somebody who's been through what you've been through? You ever notice that? You know, maybe it's a sickness or some kind of disease, and then, boy, you cross paths with somebody, a believer that's been through the same thing, and right away, there's instant chemistry and camaraderie. Why? Because you know they what? They sympathize. They understand. They've been there. And you know what? Suffering can deepen our fellowship with Christ because we know He's been there. We know He's suffered. We know He's felt pain. We know He's been hurt. We know He's shed blood. We know that He knows what it is to even go through death. He knows what it is to suffer. He was not of this world, but yet He suffered in this world. We're not of this world. We're in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. But yet many times we suffer in this world. Paul called it the sufferings of this present time. But suffering can deepen that relationship with Christ, that fellowship. Number two, suffering can teach us to die to selfish desires. Again, we can get off track so easily. You know what I found out? I can end up pursuing Dan Proctor's agenda in life. I can end up pursuing my agenda rather than Christ's. And you know what suffering does? Suffering comes into my life and it kind of smacks me upside the head. And suffering says, hey, it's not about your agenda. It's about Christ. I want you to notice the end of verse 10. That I may know Him in the fellowship, in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Notice this phrase, being made conformable unto His death. Now, wait a minute. Only one person ever died on the cross for sins. Only one person could make a full atonement for sin. So how can I be made conformable to His death? He's talking about the way in which He died. Well, how did He die? Look back at chapter 2. Everybody turn back. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember this verse? How did He die? Because if I'm going to be made conformable to His death, I need to see how He died. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became, here's the key word, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what Jesus did, friend? Jesus totally resigned Himself and His desires to the will of the Father. And in your handout, in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though He were a son, yet learned He what? Obedience by the things which He what, church? Suffered. When Paul talks about being made conformable to His death, Paul is talking about learning to be obedient to God's will. Just like Jesus, when we enter into the fellowship of His sufferings in this world, we learn to die to our selfish desires. And we learn to simply surrender it all to God. And suffering has a way of reminding us of what the choir sung about. And that is that it's not all about us. It's all about Him. It's all about God's will for our lives and what He wants. You know that? And suffering reminds us of that. And suffering, when we're made conformable to His death, that means that in suffering, we learn to resign and be obedient to God in the midst of that suffering. That's what it means when He says being made conformable to His death. You know, the choir sung that song this morning. It's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. There's a great old hymn. It says, I surrender all. And you know what suffering can do? Suffering can humble us to where it brings us to the point of an absolute total surrender to God. Suffering can deepen our fellowship and it can cause us to die to selfish desires. Number three, can bring about fruitfulness. In verse 11, if you'll go back to chapter 3, please. Go back to chapter 3 and look at the next verse. After he says about being made conformable to his death, learning that obedience and suffering. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When Paul talks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, He's speaking here of a spiritual resurrection. Okay, he's not talking about literally dying on a cross in verse 10. He's talking about being made conformable unto his death. In other words, we learn that obedience like he did in times of suffering. Well, same thing in verse 11. He's not talking here, okay, other places he does. He's not talking here about a physical resurrection. He's talking about going out and walking in newness of life, letting that resurrection life live through you so that you are spiritually fruitful. Listen, if we were constantly on the mountaintop and everything we touch just turned to gold, you know what? We wouldn't be worth a plug nickel. You say, I'd like to try it. I would too. But the truth of the matter is, when everything's going our way, and we never encounter any problems, you know what? We're humans and we tend to forget our source. Suffering reminds me of my need of Christ. It does. And now here's what's neat. Look at this. Suffering comes in my life. It reminds me of my need of Christ, which causes me to rest in Him and trust Him, which in turn brings spiritual fruitfulness. See, there's no way to be spiritually fruitful unless you're relying on Him and trusting Him. Suffering reminds me of my need, causes me to rest in Him, and then boom, I bring forth fruit. The Thessalonians, look, we're studying this on Wednesday night. Look down at your handout. And this is a great example. Look at this. Look at these believers, people just like us. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other, notice this word, aboundeth. It's growing. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and what? Tribulations that you endure. They were enduring problems, trials, suffering, but yet they were being spiritually fruitful. Their faith was growing. Their love was abounding. You see, suffering reminds me of my need of Christ. And it reminds me of who my source of life is, which enables me then to rest in Him and let His resurrection life live through me, which brings me to my last point. Number four, suffering can enable us to realize His resurrection power. Notice verse 10 last time. Let's look at it, and I'm almost done. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Can you say those two phrases with me? Okay, let's begin with the power of His resurrection. Let's say that together. The power of His resurrection. What's the next phrase? The fellowship of His sufferings. Now, you see those two together, and it seems a little odd, doesn't it? Because when we think of suffering, you know what we think of? We think of weakness, not power. But God's ways are not our ways. And Paul learned the spiritual truth of power in the midst of weakness and suffering. Now, let me just tell you, Paul had Satan come and buffet him. Satan came and afflicted him with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It's probably some kind of a disease or sickness or ailment. Paul got this thorn in the flesh. And he went to the Lord and he said, God, please heal me of this. No answer. God, heal me of this. No answer. God, heal me of this. And the third time an answer came. That's what we read earlier. You know what Jesus' answer was? I'm not going to take the thorn away, but Paul, guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, Jesus said, is made perfect, complete in your weakness. You see, when I'm at my weakest, that's when the power of Christ can flow through me unhindered. But when I'm strong and everything's going my way, and when I'm the strongest physically and just, you know, then a lot of times what can happen, doesn't have to happen, but it can happen, we can get arrogant. We can get full of ourselves. We can get kind of cocky. And what happens is we don't realize how much we need Christ and His resurrection power. I was talking to Wade, the guy who helped us with the music this morning, and Wade was saying to me back in the back, he was just sharing with me and some of the guys, that he said, you know, a couple years ago there was a time in my life when if you asked me to do something like helping out with the music on the platform, he said, I'd have thought, I have no problem, I can do that, that's no sweat at all. He said, now, he said, I face everything with trepidation. I face everything realizing how much I need Jesus Christ and that I can't do it apart from Him. You see, suffering, and he shared with me that it was through a series of events and suffering that he came to that point. You see, suffering reminds us of our need of His resurrection power. In your handout, it says, when we're at our weakest physically, when we've reached the end of ourselves, God's resurrection power can flow through us unhindered, and God can use us in mighty ways. Are y'all with me this morning on this? Now, I hope that you're going to leave this building with a little bit different view of suffering than when you came in. Because what has been your attitude towards suffering? Have you despised the fellowship of His sufferings? When suffering comes, do you tend to rail on God, accuse God, blame God? I don't deserve this. Why is God doing this to me? This isn't fair. Well, guess what? This just in, suffering is a part of this sin-cursed earth. You won't avoid it. I won't avoid it. It's not that God's up in heaven pushing buttons and pulling levers, making you suffer. That's not at all what He's doing, okay? But you know what? When suffering comes into our life, maybe it's a result of satanic affliction. Maybe it's a result of bad choices we've made. Maybe it's because of sin in our life. Maybe it's because of persecution for our faith. But regardless of why suffering comes, you know what the neat part is? Is that God can take that suffering. You know, while He didn't bring it into your life and cause it to happen, okay, it's sin and it's the curse of sin and Satan that brings suffering and pain. But you know what? God can take you in the midst of your suffering. And you know what God can do in the midst of your suffering? God can use that suffering to deepen your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. To bring you to a point where you're willing to die to your selfish ambitions and desires. To bring you to the point to where you are spiritually fruitful and the resurrection power of Christ is living through you. God can do that in the midst of your suffering. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. In your handout. By the way, before I give you the last thing, look with me on the last page of your handout, okay? You should be there. Notice how each point begins. Does anybody want to notice the key word suffering? And what's the next word? Yeah, underline each time there. Suffering can deepen our fellowship with Christ. It can teach us to die to selfish desires. It can bring about fruitfulness. And it can enable us to realize His resurrection power. But listen, it all depends on your personal response to the suffering. Suffering can be of great value. And oh, my friend, that's what I want you to see this morning. I'm not up here this morning trying to say that your suffering isn't real or trying to say that your suffering isn't painful. It is. I know what painful suffering is. I know what it is when your heart feels like it's going to break in two and it feels like somebody has taken your heart and just wrung it like a sponge. I know what that feels like. And I am not at all trying to downplay the reality of your suffering. But what I want you to see is what suffering can do, what it can accomplish, that it can actually be of value in your life depending on your personal response to it. You see, suffering can be of great value, but it can also make you a bitter, angry person. It can make you miserable, and suffering can destroy your life if you let it, if you allow it. You have a free will to choose. You can either let that suffering draw you into a deeper fellowship with Christ, or you can let it make you a bitter, angry person and get mad at God and mad at the world and mad at everybody. That's your choice. In your handout, it says, God wants you to allow suffering to draw you into a closer, deeper relationship with Christ so that you can say like Paul, that I may what? Know Him. Next week we'll continue on this subject of how we can know Christ and have that intimate, daily walk with Him. First of all, it takes an understanding of the value of suffering. Next week we'll look at three more principles from this text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.